right, if you're ready, we'll go ahead and get started again. Let's pray, and then we will start. Lord, we just again come before you, and we just ask that you would be with us now. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you would teach us and help us to grow as we study this lesson. Please be with me and give me clear words and clear thoughts. And we just pray that you would just continue to be at work through this group, that we would leave here changed. Thank you again for sending Jesus to die for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you were hoping that this week would be less convicting than last week, it is not. This week we get another 1-2 punch in the gut from James. So if you remember, last week we studied the importance of listening and being in control of our tongue. And we learned that true religion shows care for those in need. We learned that religion that does not change everything about us is worthless. And we learned that religion that does not change the way we treat people is worthless. And we ended last week with the charge to keep ourselves unstained from the world. And today's lesson on partiality is an example of just that. It's an example of how the church had not kept itself unstained from the world and had bought into what the world says religion is. Because true religion takes care of those in need, often the poor, and conversely, true religion does not accommodate the rich. And this chapter is an example of how believers need to operate differently than how the world operates. The world recognizes and honors those who have the most to offer me. And this, and it also teaches that if our good outweighs our bad, then we're all good. And James is going to teach that believers need to operate under a different system. We have to base our religion on what God says religion is and not what the world says religion is. So let's read this passage and then we'll walk back through it together. So my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So going back to verse 1 then, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So James is again speaking to these people with great care when he says, my brothers. And if you remember, he's talking to Christians, many of whom were Jewish, many of whom were poor. So partiality is often translated favoritism in different versions. And literally this means do not make a practice of favoritism or do not judge on a superficial level. Douglas Moo defined it as making judgments and distinctions based on external considerations. John MacArthur said the root of the Greek word means to lift up somebody's face. And Matt Chandler says this of partiality: do not withhold or give glory, love, affection, hospitality, friendship, mercy, kindness, or service to people based upon their external appearance. Now, after just hearing those definitions, I could pretty much just sit down and let us all think about that for a while, but I'm afraid you're not quite that fortunate today. So when James says, Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he is referencing Christ's divine status as fully God, fully man. It is one of only two times that James directly refers to Jesus. And James is telling us, think about this amazing God. Think about the majesty of God, the God of glory, right? The only distinction that we should be making is between God and man. We should not be determining people's importance based on external things like fame and wealth and beauty and how they can benefit me. We should not be giving glory to people at all, but only to God. And when we focus on the glory and the majesty of God, it is going to transform the way that we view and treat people. So before we go on, let me just remind you a little bit about the believers of this time. Like today, partiality was incredibly common, and they had distinctions between all sorts of things, right? Young and old and male and female and Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. And if you think about these believers, think about their experience with religion. They had, many of them probably had firsthand experience with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the leaders of the Jewish church, and everything that they did was about bringing glory to themselves and favoring those who had something to offer them. But God is absolutely impartial. All through the Old Testament, there were examples of how God was not partial. He used all sorts of different people from all sorts of different backgrounds to accomplish his plan. And then as you move into the New Testament, Jesus used his miracles to speak directly against partiality. It made absolutely no difference to Jesus who you were. If you think about who he interacted with men and women, rich and poor, masters and slaves, prostitutes, thieves, sick, healthy. It made no difference to him at all. It didn't matter to him one bit. And if I am honest, I cannot say that the same thing is true for me. Just last Thursday, I was thinking, every time I'm going to stand up here, I get to experience the lesson in some sort of way prior to that. And last week, I thought, you know, I haven't really done that yet. And that made me a little bit nervous. But then that was Thursday. And then on Friday, God remedied that for me. And I had an experience where someone attacked my character. And I stand here and confess to you that I am partial to those who do not attack my character, right? And that's just one tiny example of how partiality can show up. And I have just been so convicted about how partial I am in so many ways. So then that is the command, right? Do not be partial. And then we get to James's example. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. So this first man is a wealthy man who walks in, and this gold rings symbolized wealth and status and a high social standing. And the Greek actually calls this being gold fingered. So likely this man was covered in rings, and then his clothing was fine and bright and brilliant, maybe even flashy, but whatever it looked like, it was far better than what anybody else had on. So in assembly, in these verses, is just simply a gathering of believers. Now, commentators did not agree if this was a church setting or just simply an event of some kind of believers, but it doesn't necessarily matter. So then the second man that we have is a poor man, and he probably looked bad, and he smelled bad, and he probably only owned what he had on, and so it was wrinkled and probably a little bit nasty, and you know, you can pretty easily picture what this person looked like. And I think it would be easy for us to all of a sudden be like, well, is this about jewelry? Is this about clothing? And it's absolutely not about either of those things. This is about the sin of partiality. So to the rich man, these believers were saying, hey, you sit here on one of these benches. And at this time, when they were gathered together, there would be like one or two benches in the front and maybe one or two benches on the side. And for the most part, the majority of the people were either sitting cross-legged or standing. And so to the rich man, they were saying, hey, you know, sit here, sit on this bench. You know, if you remember, the Pharisees always wanted those seats, those benches. And to the poor man, they're saying, you know, sit here at my feet, or you know, go stand over there, but right, get away, essentially. Just go do what you need to do. And so then verse 4 says, if you have done this, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James is saying, if you have done this, if you have shown special favor, you have become a judge with evil thoughts. So essentially, James is telling them, you are not being consistent. By showing partiality, your words and your actions are not matching up, because you're talking all about how you believe in Jesus and, you know, you've been saved and all of this, but then you're not living in a way that matches that. You're living just like the world, judging people based on what they can do for you. And true faith, faith that grasps and internalizes the gospel, leaves no room for partiality or favoritism. None. There is no place for favoritism in the church. So verse 5 then says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? And again, we see James showing loving care by saying, my beloved brothers, listen to me, right? It's important, I think, to understand what James is not saying. He is not saying that you should transfer your favoritism from one thing to another. He is not saying, you know, take your favoritism toward the rich and now you move it over here to the poor. He's not saying, well, you're showing partiality to men and now you need to do it to women. No, he's not saying that all at all. What he's saying is we are all the same. A heart that understands the gospel will have no room for favoritism. Now, this in no way means that you're going to be perfect at it, because you absolutely will not. But if the gospel has taken root in your heart, it means you should be working on it. We should be making imperfect progress in this all the time. Then verse 6 says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? So James is telling them, don't you realize it's the rich who are oppressing you? It's the rich who are dragging you into court. It's the rich who are abusing the name of Jesus by which you are called. What are you doing? You're giving honor to these very people who are oppressing you, all the while you're neglecting the poor. Are we doing this? Are we honoring the rich and neglecting the poor? Are we honoring any group of people and neglecting another? Are we honoring any individual and neglecting another? And the question that I keep asking myself through this whole study of James is, how would my life look different if I really believed that this was true? What if I really believed that partiality was a sin? Right? Because when we think about it, you know, we're not going to say necessarily, hey, you know, you go sit at my feet, or you go stand over there. You know, that's not how it's going to play out for us. But often the poor, they're not even on our radar, right? And there's probably a number of reasons for that. Maybe we think that the need is so massive that anything that we can do is just a drop in the bucket, so we don't really bother to even think about it. Or maybe we're just too consumed with ourselves that we don't think about it anyway. But we can do something, right? We can do what God lays on our heart to do. And there are poor people all around. And we might think that we are poor, but even the poorest person in this room is in the top 2% of the entire world. And James says true religion does not neglect the poor. But that's just one little part, partiality, right? What about judging by appearance? We do this so quick, I'm not sure it even registers. We immediately size somebody up the second that we see them based on how they appear. And we do it based on how they look and how they dress. We do it based on the color of their skin and their status, the size of their home, how they take care of their home, the kind of car you drive, your political party, your personality, your likability, right? But I think that partiality shows up in our lives in an even more subtle way. For those of us who go to Newcastle, if you remember a few weeks back, Pastor Kevin asked the group to look around the room and pick out who you think the least important person in the room is. True humility says, me, I'm the least important person in the room. And it goes back to what we learned in Philippians 2, right? Consider others more important than yourself. Have the same love for each other as Christ did for us. Unconditional love that crosses barriers and shows no partiality. John MacArthur says this, the only legitimate favoritism is to esteem others better than ourselves. And I think we see partiality in the church today in all the same ways that they saw it back then. But I think it creeps into the modern church in such a subtle way because we are partial to ourselves. Right? It is all about me all the time. We're not concerned about the poor. We're not concerned about other ethnicities, about other social classes. We're not concerned about the people who irritate us. We are only concerned about ourselves. And James says partiality is a sin. When we show partiality to ourselves or to others, it takes the worship and glory that should only go to God and puts it on us or someone else. So then verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So again, John MacArthur says in these verses, if you consider the Greek, that James is saying, if you are obeying the word, and you are, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing excellently. But if you don't, and you aren't, then you are sinning. So maybe you might think, well, hey, I've got really great neighbors, so this is no big deal. I can love my neighbor as myself. But neighbor here refers to anyone. And 1 John taught us that if we don't love other people, then we don't really love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have you thought about what that actually looks like? Everything that we do is all about ourselves all day long. Even from the first moment that you wake up, when you set your alarm clock, what do you set it for? For the time that is most convenient for your schedule, right? And from every moment after that, everything that we do is about what makes the most sense for me and what makes me the most comfortable, what meets the most number of my needs. And if we really fulfill the royal law, we're going to love our neighbor just like that. And James is referring back to Leviticus 19 and also in Matthew when Jesus talks about it. But Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, maybe like me, you start to wonder, well, why is he making such a big deal out of this? Because he has been kind of in the same train of thought, but yet every couple of verses in chapter one, he almost kind of shifts a little and talks about something a little different. And now for 13 verses, he's been talking about partiality. And I think that there's a couple of reasons. One, partiality is the exact opposite of the message of Christianity, right? The message of the gospel is that anyone can come. Everyone is welcome. And so we have absolutely no excuse for treating some people differently than other people. Second, at this time, the Jewish people believed that it was more important to obey the big commandments than it was to obey the small commandments, partiality being a small one. So there was this tendency to think that, well, I kept this commandment, so that's a plus mark over here on this side for me. Well, I didn't necessarily keep that one, so that's a minus over here. And as long as I have more pluses than I have minuses, then I'm all good, right? Sounds familiar to today, right? It's the fight against what the world says, that if your good outweighs your bad, then you're just fine, right? Well, no, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." So that's not right, right? It is not about having more plus marks than minus marks, because it only takes one sin to be a sinner. It doesn't matter which sin it is. Sin is simply rebellion against God in action or in thought. It's missing the mark. And the Bible tells us that the punishment for that is death. So then in verse 11, he says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." So we're guilty. It doesn't matter which sin it is. It doesn't matter if it's a big one or a small one, if it's murder, if it's adultery, if it's partiality. We're guilty, every single one of us. So speak and act like you're actually going to be judged or are about to be judged. So speak and so act were present tense words in the Greek. So James is calling these believers to a way of life. He is telling them to live and to act like someone who has actually been changed by the gospel. He is calling them to a life that reflects that our deeds and our words matter, because every word and every deed is going to be judged by God. And this makes us tremble, and it should. But the gospel frees us from the penalty of sin that we deserve. We are guilty, and we do deserve death and punishment for our sin. But Jesus Christ left his home in heaven, came to earth as a man, died a cruel death for me in my place, rose victorious over sin and death. And that's the gospel, him for me. Live a life that reflects that. These verses simply show us how guilty we are. How can we ever do enough? How can we ever not be partial? And James's point is simply this: you can't. You can't. God gave us a mercy that we do not deserve. Verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So if we've been extended mercy, we have to keep that in the forefront of our mind and extend mercy to those around us. If we live a life without mercy, we probably need to reassess if we've really accepted God's gift of mercy and grace to us in giving us what we do not deserve. In his book called Gospel, J.D. Greer says this: "There is no way you could have any concept of what God has forgiven you of and be ungenerous in spirit toward others. People who really believe the gospel become like the gospel. When you really believe the gospel, you see that you are first a sinner and only secondarily sinned against. When you've tasted the grace of the gospel, no relationship, no matter how wrong or hurtful or annoying, looks the same to you. So when my character was attacked last week, instead of getting hurt and mad and defensive, I need to remember God's command to love my neighbor as myself and extend grace to them, because the honest truth of the matter is I have been extended way more grace. But if I'm really honest, sometimes it's easier just to get mad, right? But that is not what we are called to as the church, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And on the cross, both mercy and judgment were displayed. Let me just define these words for you, because I think it brings a little bit of clarity to this. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone with whom it is within one's power to punish. So Jesus dying in my place, that's mercy. Those were my nails. That was my place. Jesus gave me what I did not deserve. Tim Keller defines mercy as loving those who don't deserve it and cannot earn it. Triumph means to exult against, or to rejoice against, or to have no fear of. Judgment is the ability to make a decision. So God is completely just, and a penalty for sin is required, and God is fully able to judge us and to punish us. Yet because of Jesus, him for me, he took my punishment. So mercy triumphs over judgment. Four simple words, right? But the gospel is summed up in those words. We are all sinners, and we deserve judgment, and we deserve death because of our sin. But the one who has received mercy from God does not need to fear judgment. We stand before God not on our own righteousness, because we don't have any. Praise the Lord, we stand on Christ's righteousness. Christ went to the cross for our sin. And so for those of us who believe in Christ and that he died for our sin, mercy won. We deserve judgment, and we received mercy. And so as we wrap this up, if you connect these 13 verses together, James is telling us to take seriously our sin and to remember that showing partiality is a sin. It is a sin to think that I am better than someone else. It is a sin to treat any person as better than someone else. It doesn't matter who it is, because in God's eyes, we are all sinners who deserve death. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're sinners who have been given mercy. And we have to continue to remember that although this book of James looks like just a giant list of things to do, that is not what it is. James is a letter that shows us what our life should be moving toward if the faith in Jesus Christ that we say we have is real. The answer continues to be fixing our eyes on Christ and loving him and growing in our awe and our love for him and what he did for us. And through that awe and that love, out of that is going to come all of this. When we have received the mercy of God, it changes everything about how we live our life. When the mercy of God transforms our hearts and our words and our works and our treatment of people and our tongue, then we start to look less and less like the world. I want to leave you with this quote someone shared with me. I am actually not sure who said it, but it is this. If you are partial, you are a slave to what man can give you, when what you really need can only be found in what God can give you. So let's pray, and I will let you go. God, we do confess to you that we are partial, that we are sinners, and we need your grace and your mercy. And we just pray that you would help us to remember how much grace and mercy you have extended to us so that we could treat people with that same care for your glory, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to be at work in us. Thank you for giving us what we do not deserve. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.